We're going to begin tonight looking at fellowship and obedience, and we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. John says this: "By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he has walked." Well, basically, up to this point, in looking at this epistle of 1 John, we've been looking at the subject of divine fellowship. And it's not only fellowship with God, but this fellowship that we've been looking at as we're looking at this letter John has wrote to these brethren is fellowship with each other. Now, John, in this section of his letter, he defines the Christian life as a fellowship, or you could say as a relationship. And this relationship is very precious because this relationship is with God and it's with all believers in Christ throughout the whole world. John says in 1 John 1:3, he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us." Now, when he says fellowship with us, he's talking about himself and the other apostles. And he says, "Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So this is his purpose for writing all these glorious truths about the word of life, which was with the Father, but was manifested to he and the other apostles. And they bear witness to his literal incarnation in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. Now, the ultimate purpose of the apostolic witness is to bring men into a redemptive fellowship. In other words, the whole purpose of the apostolic witness concerning the word of life is to bring men into fellowship, and this fellowship consists in a sharing in a common spiritual life. This fellowship in its truest sense is a fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the last time we met and I talked, we looked at fellowship and our advocate. 1 John 2:1. Jesus said, "My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin." And then he says, "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So what John is basically saying here is that even sins that we commit after salvation, they must be atoned for us to have fellowship with God. For God to be just and holy and righteous, he cannot overlook sin. He cannot just let sin go at any time in our lives. It must be forgiven and it must be cleansed to maintain fellowship with him. Now, this must not be forgiven and cleansed to be saved or justified in heaven. Because when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. Galatians 3:26 says that we're all children of God by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. When you are saved, you are adopted into the family of God. You are declared righteous and justified in heaven. Therefore, when you sin as a child of God, it does not change your status or standing before your heavenly Father. You are totally accepted into beloved forever. And this cannot be undone, period. You have everlasting life. I remind you of what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:39. He says, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." So basically, he's saying that our sonship is eternal. So when you or I, as born again children of God, slip up and fall into sin, Jesus does not have to go back to the cross and die for our sins again. Every sin that we have committed, past, present, and future, was covered at Calvary. When I say it was covered at Calvary, it was atoned for, it was paid for, the ransom was made for those sins. The writer of Hebrews 10:12 says this: "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and for that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Also, when Jesus in John 19:30 spoke from the cross and said, "It is finished." When Jesus said this, at that moment he became the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. When I say for the sins of the whole world, I'm speaking of God's elect, Jew and Gentile, for every sin that would be atoned for and forgiven, Old and New Testament, from every kindred, tongue, and nation. So I basically say all this to remind you that John basically, in the passages that we have looked at in the past weeks, is talking about Christian fellowship with God as we daily walk in this sinful world. And he has clearly pointed out that if we sin, it will hinder, it will interrupt our fellowship temporarily with our Heavenly Father. But when this happens, it also says we need divine help. We need fresh divine cleansing from sin and uncleanliness. And the good news tonight is that God has not left us to our own poor, weak, useless efforts to try to restore us to fellowship with him. God has made provision for us, his children, because he says that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And our Lord Jesus, in spite of our sin, failures, and rebellion before our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus faithfully pleads our cause before the Father and maintains our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. As I told you last time, he's the counsel for our defense in heaven. So if we as born-again children of God sin, when we slip up in sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And as I told you last time, he only is qualified and fit to be our advocate. And what he is doing in the Father's presence, he's pleading our cause and he's assuring our standing before our Heavenly Father. And he's doing that because of his redemptive work on our behalf. One man says this, he says, "The intercession of Christ on our behalf is a continual application of his death for our salvation." And another man says, "It is the efficacy of his sacrifice that is accepted by God, which constitutes the Redeemer's plea." And basically what they're saying is when Jesus is making intercession for us in heaven, he's not pleading that we are innocent or trying to get us off the hook. He's pleading before the Father the merits of his substitutionary work on our behalf. And when he does that, the Father hears the plea of our advocate, and on the basis of that once and for all sacrifice, he forgives. And this is what the Father will look at and nothing else. And the good thing about it is when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we do that, sweet fellowship is restored. So that's just kind of a recap of what we looked at last time. But when we talk about maintaining fellowship with God, I remind you of an old song that was sung many years ago, and I'm sure people still sing this song, and this caps it all off. He says that Calvary covers it all, and that's the whole key to our fellowship. Before we were saved, Calvary put us into fellowship with God, and after we are saved, Calvary keeps us in fellowship with God. Now, what we want to basically look at tonight is fellowship and obedience, because that's what we read about in 1 John 2:3-6. And I want to remind you that John wrote these words in his letter, and a lot of this letter is to refute the heretical teachings of the Gnostics, because they had a lot of false teaching in the doctrine that they were teaching people. And what John is dealing with in this portion of the letter is the Gnostics claim that knowledge of God freed men and women from the obligations to keep the moral law. In other words, the Gnostics who call themselves the knowing ones claim to have a mystic knowledge of God. In other words, they claim to have a knowledge that was mysterious. They had a knowledge that was something special that other people don't have. They just had this special knowledge that had been given to them of God. And they were teaching that this knowledge by which they had been enlightened freed them from having to obey the moral law of God. Now, the religion of the Gnostics who opposed John is based on pure mysticism, pure lies, and pure self-deception. All special knowledge given to anyone or that says that it's only been given to a chosen few is simply a lie. You can look down through history and see what special mystical knowledge has done to people within the Church of Jesus Christ and led them into so much deception that is unbelievable. But the bottom line is, as the Gnostics are claiming to have fellowship with God, are claiming that they know God in a saving way apart from obedience to his commandments that are taught in the Word of God. Now, in 1 John 2:3-6, what we read, John is refuting this heresy. And you would say, how is John refuting this heresy? It's very simple, by simply teaching the truth. The way to refute any heresy is to attack it with the truth. So basically, the heresy is this. They are saying that you can be in fellowship with God and to know God while you live in willful disobedience to his will, and that you can know him and have fellowship with him. And you will see that John clearly teaches three things here. He says, number one, John is teaching there could be no true fellowship apart from obedience to God's commands. That is how fellowship is maintained. And the second thing John says is that true fellowship with God always expresses itself in heartfelt surrender to God's will. That's the way it always expresses itself. And then the third thing we'll see that John teaches here is that loving obedience to the commandments of God are not optional to the Christian, but it is the only way that we have to prove that we know God. How do we know, and how can we be assured of the fact that we know God? It's because we lovingly obey God. John says in 1 John 2:3, by this we know that we know him. Or you could say, by this we can be for sure that we know him if we keep his commandments. And one man says it this way. He says, nothing can take the place of consistent obedience of heart and conduct as evidence of assurance of knowing God. One way you can know that you've been saved by God and that you're in fellowship with God is consistent obedience to God in your heart and in the way you live your life on this earth. You cannot replace consistent obedience to God with anything. Because a lot of people will try to replace it with Bible knowledge, formal acts of worship, orthodox beliefs, and certain doctrines. But all these religious things and other religious things that people try in order to please God outside of obeying his commandments are absolutely nothing in the eyes of God. Because if one doesn't with a sincere heart obey God, then for Christ to have saved him would be a lie. For Christ cannot be separated from obedience. He says it himself. Our Lord Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we're basically saying that you cannot replace consistent obedience to God with anything. Yes, men and women will try to do that, to try to put something in the place of obedience, trying to be right with God, but it's the obedient heart that God calls for from his people. Now, I just want to give you some examples from Scripture, and one classic Scripture that shows this, that you can't replace consistent obedience to God with anything. One classic Scripture is in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and you can just write this down in your notes. We're not going to look at this whole passage. Verse 9 to 22. We see briefly in this passage that King Saul disobeyed the Lord's command for him to go and to attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. And what we read in 1 Samuel 15:9 is that Saul and the people went to war with Agag, the king. And when they went to war with Agag, the king, what they did, they spared him and everything that was good, but they only destroyed and utterly completely and utterly everything that was despised and worthless. Now, this was disobedience for God's command for him, because he told him to utterly destroy all that they have. And so we can learn a lesson from the words of the prophet Samuel concerning King Saul, because Samuel tells this to Saul in 1 Samuel 15:22. He says, "Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" He says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." And then he says, "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry." And then he tells Saul, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." In other words, because you have refused to obey and give heed to the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. So what we see is that the Lord has great delight in us obeying his voice. Obeying the voice of God results in sweet fellowship with God. It results in intimate communion with our Father in heaven. It was our Lord Jesus that said these words, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" One translation says, "But why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Because he said, what Jesus is saying, you continue to say, "I'm your owner, your possessor, I'm your master." And Jesus is saying, if I am Lord to you, then why do you not obey me? And one other scripture that Jesus points out in this same vein of thought, Matthew 7:21, the Lord Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven." And he points out that on the day of judgment, many will claim before him at that day all the wonderful things that they did in his name. And what Jesus says, "And then I will say to them, depart from me, ye lawless, I never knew you." And basically what he's saying is that they were disobedient. Yeah, they did religious acts and works. They even did them in his name, but they did not obey him, and they lived lawless lives. Jeremiah 7:22. The prophet says, for speaking for the Lord, he says, "For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices." Talk about religious sacrifices and rituals at that time. He said, "But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." So basically, I just wanted to read those few scriptures because obedience to God is an attitude of the heart, and it's simply a way of life. It's just simply loving submission to God's holy will. It's simply submission to God's authority and in compliance with his desires and commands. In other words, to obey God simply means this for the Christian: we live our lives to please God. I know most people would equate obedience with legalism and things like that, but no, we obey God, as we'll see, because we love God and we belong to God. We are children of God, and we want to live our lives to please God. One man says this, he says, "Obedience is nurtured by true love and gratitude of God." And that is so true, because we owe him so much. We have so much that we can thank him for, including himself. And the reason why we obey him is because we truly love him. Now, if you notice in our passages in 1 John 2, 3 to 6, it's interesting because John never uses the word obey. But what John does is he uses three expressions that bring out what obedience is or what it means or what it means to obey. And we see first in 1 John 2, 3 to 4, when he speaks of obedience, John talks about keeping his commandments. John says this in verse 2, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And then John says, he who says that I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, before we go too far, I just want to remind you that he's dealing with the Gnostics here, and he wants them to know that to propagate this error that they are propagating amongst the people, this false doctrine, he's saying, for you to say this is true, he said, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. You're preaching a lie. Now, we see three things from these two passages. The first one is a blessed thing, is that we can know God. You can have fellowship, sweet fellowship, intimate fellowship, personal fellowship, loving fellowship with God. You can have that, and that's what it means to know God. You can have a relationship, an intimate relationship with him. Second thing we see in these passages is that you can know for sure that you know God. John is saying you can know for sure that you know God. And the third thing he shows us, basically concerning number two, is that this assurance comes through obedience to his commands. Now, what you'll notice as you read the works of John, especially in this letter, he uses that word know as one of his favorite concepts, because to know God is to be in fellowship with God when John speaks of that. So he's saying the test by which we can make sure that we are in a true saving fellowship or relationship with God is basically the question, do we keep his commandments? Now, this word keep is interesting because it simply means to watch over. Some people say it means to watch over and be always ready to obey and to fulfill. You know, it's almost like what the psalmist said, thy word, O Lord, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Well, that means he's keeping his word in his heart. He's watching over his word, being always ready to obey and to fulfill the word of God. So simply, keeping God's commands is the pattern of life for one who truly knows God. Then John says, to say that you know him and not keep his commandments, the truth is not in you, and you are a liar. Now, when he says the truth is not in you, he's saying that you are deceived. You say, well, what truth is he talking about? Well, when he says the truth is not in you, and he says this quite a bit in this letter to these brethren, it's the truth of the word of God. When he says that the truth is not in you, it's the saving truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the saving truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ bears fruit of obedience to God. If it isn't, it's a false gospel. And then John moves on and he gives us the results of keeping God's word. Now, a lot of people would say, what's the difference between God's word and the commandments? Well, we don't need to have to make a sharp distinction between the meaning of his word and his commandments, because God's word includes his commandments. And the commandments are just speaking specifically of specific precepts of God. But the bottom line is, when John speaks of keeping his word, I believe John's speaking of the whole revealed will of God in the scriptures. I believe John at this time would be speaking of all the sayings and all the commands of Christ, all the teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, and many other teachings that Christ had given to his disciples. And John says in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, God gives two promises to those who keep his word. First thing he says, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Interesting about that, perfected, because that word simply means to have been brought to maturity in him. One person translates it like this, but what if you do what he says? He says, God's love has really accomplished in you what he wants. In other words, if you do what he says, God's word has really accomplished in you what he wants. Now, God's love can be interpreted as God's love for man or man's love for God. So the idea is that when a person keeps God's word, whether that love is he's speaking of here is God's love for us, or whether that love is our love for him, he is saying that it achieves its goal or object. And he's not talking about perfection in this age, but completeness and maturity. And I would put it in my own words, it grows to new heights. So when we keep the word of God and be obedient to the word of God and trust in the word of God, God's love is perfected in us. It grows to new heights. God's love matures in us. I don't know about you, when it comes to the love of God, I'm very confident in his love for me, but I'm never confident in my love for him. And the thing that bothers me is, do I love him? Because sometimes in your life, when you're struggling with sin and things like that, you have to question your love for God. But he's speaking here of how God's love works in us, and as we obey him and fellowship him with him, it grows to new heights, it grows to completeness, it grows to maturity. Now, however we look at obedience, the fruit of obedience is the fruit of love. We keep his commandments because we love him. John 14:15. And John says, by this we know that we are in him. This is the test by which we can be sure that we are in union with him, because the love of God is working in and through us. And then the last thing we'll look at tonight, John then exhorts the brethren to walk as Jesus walks. 1 John 2:6. John says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. And simply, he's reiterating here verses 3 to 5 on obedience. And John is basically telling these heretics, he's saying, for you to say that you know him, that you are in him, and that you abide in him, you're saying that you are in vital union and fellowship with him. And he said, John is telling them, if you say that this is true, then what he does is he gives them moral obligation to all who claim these things in their lives. Remember now, the Gnostics, they live these sinful, ungodly, lawless lives. And he's telling them, he says, if you can do this in fellowship with God and you say you're in union with God, he says, to abide in him, you ought to walk just as Jesus walked. He gives them the obligation to abiding in Christ. You need to live your life as Jesus lived, because that's our pattern and example. And how did Jesus live? Jesus lived in love. He lived in holiness. Jesus lived in service. You can see all through the Jesus' life as he walked on this earth, and even up to when he went to the cross, he laid down his life for others. We also see all the way through the word of God, he lived in total dependence upon his Father in heaven. And he also lived in obedience to his Father's will. And Jesus lived in perfect obedience. Jesus said this, I always do those things which please my Father. And so you say, what's the big deal about that scripture? That's the goal of obedience for all God's children. You know, when we teach on being obedient and obeying the commands of God and the word of God, we're not trying to beat you over the head with some kind of legalism or some kind of authoritarianism. No, we're telling you how you please God, how you have sweet fellowship with God. When I talk about obedience, I like to use the word loving obedience, because we obey him because we love him. You know, we're not trying to impress God. There's nothing about us that would impress God. What impresses God is his son, Jesus Christ. But we love him because he's willing to share his glory with us, and he's willing to save us by sacrificing his son on that cruel cross at Calvary. And so I'm saying tonight that our goal in life should be what Jesus says here. I always do those things which please my Father. Now, will we do it perfectly? No, but that should be our goal in life. And the reason why that should be our goal is because we do love our Heavenly Father. We love our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give a word to unbelievers tonight because there's an interesting scripture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Interesting. The Apostle Paul speaks here when the Lord Jesus at his second coming will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. It's interesting what he says in verse 8. He says he will come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it's very interesting because he gives two groups of people here. One group do not know God, and the other one, he says, that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when he speaks of those who do not know God, it is believed that he's here speaking of people who had never heard the gospel, but simply people who had never heard it, but they sinned against the general revelation given in nature, or you could say the light of God that's given in nature. But then you can look at that in another sense, is that anyone that's outside the saving power of the gospel do not know God. But anyway, however you would look at that, the first group, he says, he will take vengeance on those who do not know God. The second thing he says is who do not obey the gospel. That's interesting. Obey. Did you know that you need to obey the gospel? You know, you can read scripture, and Jesus said when he came on the scene in Mark chapter 1, repent and believe the gospel. And he's given it as a command. God commands all men everywhere to repent. So when he talks about those who do not obey the gospel, it's those who maybe have had the gospel preached to them over and over again, year after year, and they either refuse to believe it or they pretend to believe it, but they do not obey it. And what I'm saying tonight, mercy calls again. Mercy is saying, obey the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there's coming a day when the Son of God will return to this earth and he will take vengeance on those who know not God and those who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So once again tonight, the gospel call is coming out, and the gospel call is saying, obey the gospel. And obeying the gospel is just so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's how simple it is to obey the gospel. Now, one more thing before we leave tonight, and I'm going to show you why John says the things he says, because John was taught these things personally by our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to read you a few scriptures before we close down tonight. John 14:21. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. See, John got these teachings from his Savior. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. In other words, we will come, and this person will be able to have sweet fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And then John 14:24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So basically there are other scriptures that say the same thing, but John gets this idea of obedience and love from his Savior, Jesus Christ. And the one way we prove our love for him is that we obey him. And I just want to reiterate, I'm not saying in no grudging way, but when I say obey, I'm talking about a loving obedience. to our Savior because of who he is and because of what he has done for us. We cannot love him enough. We cannot obey him enough. We cannot do anything enough, but we can love him and we can obey him. And God accepts that through the sacrifice of his Son. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that even in the midst of the circumstances that we face in this world, that you are with us and you will never leave us or forsake us. Father, we pray that you will sweeten our fellowship with you. Lord, that you will make us willing in the day of your power. Lord, willing to obey your commandments, willing to do those things which are right and pleasing in your sight, willing to go into the world and preach the gospel to all who are in the world and to obey that command. Lord, willing to love one another as Christ has loved us. Father, we need you every hour of every day, and we realize as we live more and more on this earth, without you, we can do nothing. Father, we pray that you will move mightily by your Spirit throughout this country and throughout this whole world. And Father, we pray that a great awakening would happen and that many would be sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, for your love to us. Father, we are completely undeserving of it, but Father, you give it anyway, and we thank you for it. We ask it in the name of your blessed Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.